Well, good morning, and Happy New Year again. You've heard it numerous times. Oh, come on, you can do better than that. Say it like you mean it, like you're really happy about it. Are you?
I'm happy about it.
All right. Well, welcome to 2022. Ready or not, here we come, right? Nobody knows what's going to happen this year, seriously. This morning is the second Sunday of Christmas. We're still in Christmas, folks. 12 days of Christmas. Last Sunday was the first Sunday of Christmas. We got that wonderful sermon from Tom on his favorite subject.
Is there another one?
Love one another. I really, the more I read, the more I think not. It's really all about loving God, loving one another. So we're still in Christmas until this Thursday when we celebrate the feast of what? Who knows? Epiphany, that's right, Epiphany. And the theme of the Epiphany season is revelation. Revelation. It's the season where we celebrate God's revelation to the world through Jesus Christ. It's also specifically where we celebrate his revelation to the Gentiles. Prior to Christ's coming, the Gentiles did not know about the Messiah. And in many ways, it would be entirely appropriate to read John's Apocalypse at this time, as it too is, you know, the unveiling, the revelation of Jesus Christ, right? I mean, that's at least what popped into my head. But I didn't grow up celebrating Epiphany. Who's with me? Anybody? Who knew about Epiphany? Okay, yeah. I didn't grow up celebrating Epiphany. Or Christmas, for that matter. That's another story. So I did some online research. Who knows that Google is reliable? To see what people do to celebrate Epiphany. And here's what I found. And really, you know, over the last two millennia, people have come up with some interesting ways of celebrating Epiphany. Some people celebrate Epiphany by going to church services. That's nice, right? Pretty normal, right? You know, Epiphany, you go to church and you celebrate the coming of the Lord. Others celebrate Epiphany by having their homes blessed and their doors chalked. Who knew about this one? Nobody? Okay, Doris knew about it. I wasn't looking in that direction, but I should have known. So for example, to bless your home for the coming year, you can do it yourself, but normally the priest would come to your house, and at the top of your door, either on the frame or right above it, you would write in chalk the number 21, the number of the previous year, and then a cross. And then you would write the letter C, and then another cross, and then the letter M, and then another cross, and then the letter B, another cross, and the number of the current year, 22, okay? And if you're anything like me, you're probably wondering what the letters C, M, and B stand for. I mean, I get the crosses, right? Three crosses, that's pretty good. But C, M, and B, what's that all about? Well, traditionally, those are the initials of the supposed names of the Magi: Caspar, Melchior, and Balthazar. But that's not in the Bible, so it won't be on the test, okay? But what it actually stands for is the abbreviation of the Latin blessing. Help me out here, Craig. Christus mansionem benedicat. Any good? Which means, may Christ bless this house. And so that I think that's a nice tradition, right? Beginning of the year, you know, chalk your door. In some places, there's what's called star singers, or epiphany singers. And what these do is, it's usually children and young people. They walk from house to house with a star. We still have this down here from last week. They walk around with a star on a rod, singing epiphany songs. And they wear crowns, and they're dressed in clothes to look like the three magi, or the three kings, or the three wise men. They've got a lot of names. And there's not actually three. You guys know that? I know that we sang the song this morning that's very misleading. I want to debunk that. This is like Mythbusters, Epiphany Edition. There were three gifts. And that's why, you know, we kind of think, well, three gifts, three kings. But we don't know how many there really were. So there's that. And then for all you cake lovers, who likes cake? Anybody like cake? All right, here's an interesting one. We might try this one someday. There's something called Three Kings Cake. Anybody hear of that one? Okay, three kings cake in which a little figurine of the Christ child is baked into a cake. And then the cake is cut and people eat it. And whoever gets the figurine, provided they don't break a tooth, wins a prize. That's kind of a cool one, huh? All right. So, and last but not least, some people celebrate Epiphany by going swimming. Now you might get away with it today. It's kind of in the 60s. Still cold for me, I think, to go swimming. But we're talking about people in the Nordic countries of Europe as well as Eastern Europe. They celebrate Epiphany by swimming in freezing cold water. They believe that bathing in the winter on this day will give you health for the whole year. And I say that's a good way to catch a cold. But and I'm not, you know, hey, disclaimer here, guys. I'm not encouraging anybody to go grab their swim trunks after church and, you know, head to the beach, okay? Just disclaimer there. I don't want any lawsuits. But if you do, that's on you. But I do want to spend a few moments this morning talking with you about Epiphany and what we can learn from the wise men. And I'll be honest with you, this was an unusual one. I'll explain it a little later. You know, Alicia usually wants the sermon title and scriptures by like Wednesday, Thursday. You know, this week being a holiday week, it was a little earlier. And I knew what I was going to preach on. But well, anyway, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just pray for your anointing this morning. We pray that you would anoint our hearts by the Holy Spirit to receive all that you have for us today, Lord. We open ourselves wide before you, God. And we say, pour into us what you would have us receive this morning. And Lord, I just pray for an anointing on your word. I pray that it would go forth in power. I pray that it would pierce and penetrate hearts. So Lord, help us. In our weakness, be strong, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So, I want to begin this morning by sharing an interesting experience I had this week while preparing my sermon. It doesn't happen all the time. And before I do that, I just want to share a bit about my sermon preparation process. I've developed this process over a great many years of trial and error, and it's what works for me. I spend a great deal of time looking like I'm doing nothing. That's how it works for me, okay? I begin with the text. I read and I reread the text for a few days. Sometimes, or usually with a notebook and a pen, where I jot down anything that, you know, jumps off the page at me, any questions that I might have about the text. And then, and only then, do I read a few commentaries. Start looking for answers to some of the questions that may have popped up, setting it in its cultural and historical context. So the process is basically this: read and ruminate. How many of you know what ruminate is? Yeah, ruminate is what a cow does. They kind of chew, and then it goes down into one stomach, and then they kind of like spit it up, and they kind of chew it again. And then it goes into another stomach for a little more digestion, and then they bring it up. And it sounds really, really gross, but ruminate is another word for, you know, to think deeply about something. And, you know, I'll be honest with you. A lot of times I'm ruminating, and it may look like I'm doing nothing, staring off into space, or I might be playing solitaire on my tablet, but I'm ruminating. So read and ruminate. And then towards the end of the week, usually on Saturday, because I'm a massive procrastinator. Anybody else a procrastinator this morning? No. I sit down and I begin the process of weaving the various threads together into a tapestry that will hopefully be pleasing to God and man. And, you know, I care more about God than man, but I want you guys to not be bored or fall asleep or anything like that. And so, that's kind of my aim. My process is bathed in prayer from beginning to end. At the beginning of the week, I was presented with a choice by our lectionary. We don't use the lectionary much here. We do a lot of sermon series, and so whenever I get the opportunity to preach, if we're not in the middle of a sermon series, I like the opportunity to preach from the lectionary. And so Here were my choices. My choices were preach on the boy Jesus in the temple. Who remembers that story? Jesus is around 12 years old. He's hanging out with the Jews in the temple. He gets separated from his parents. So that was choice A. And then choice B was the visit of the wise men, since Epiphany is on Thursday. That's a legitimate choice for the second Sunday of Christmas. And so as I prayed, I really felt like I should preach on the wise men. But I preached on the wise men last year, and I was like, you know, gosh, the wise men again? But that's really what I felt impressed to preach on. Excuse me. So I began reading and rereading the text. I reviewed my sermon from last year. I prayed. Boy, did I pray. Because here's the blessing and the curse. The blessing and the curse of preaching from a lectionary, okay? The blessing of revisiting the same stories each year is that they become part of us, right? Part of our core. And that's intentional. These stories are as they are meant to be, they're part of our family history. And so that's why we revisit them year after year after year. That's the beauty of the liturgy. But the curse, for a preacher at least, maybe for you as well, is this. It's very easy to become so overly familiar with these stories that they lose their ability to impact our lives. Have you ever felt that, or is it just me? And so, isn't that why we're all here this morning? Because we want our lives impacted. We've come here to worship God and to have our lives changed by His Word. So as the week went on, I really wrestled with the overfamiliarity of this text. I'll even confess this. I even became a little anxious that I wouldn't be able to bring anything fresh to it. You know, that's a fear that preachers often face. And maybe that's too much information for you this morning. I'm just being honest. And then the interesting thing happened. Here's the interesting thing. Over the course of not one, but two nights, I dreamt that I was preaching this sermon to you. I dreamt it. And I saw and heard myself saying these three words over and over again. See, come, worship. See, come, and worship. And we know this story. It's about Gentile wise men from the east who saw a star and made a long and arduous journey to meet the child King Jesus. They came from Babylon, about 800 miles away, a journey that would have taken them, assuming a travel rate of about 20 miles per day, would have taken them around 40 days on foot and on camels. And then they saw the child, and they worshiped him, and they gave him these prophetically symbolic gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. See, come, worship. We're going to spend the remainder of our time this morning talking about these three simple words and what I think God would say to us through them. So the first one is see. See. You know, even in the non-religious sense, the word epiphany has come to mean a moment of sudden revelation or insight. So the question for us this morning is, what does God want us to see? What does God want us to see? And there's a lot of things that God wants us to see. I could have tackled a few of those, but I focused on the most important thing. You know, in this world of uncertainty that we live in, it is so important that we develop the spiritual ability to see what the Lord is showing us. But first and foremost, we need to see Jesus. First and foremost, we need to see Jesus. We need to pray for God to open the eyes of our hearts and give us a fresh vision of Jesus. It was Jesus that set us down this path. There was a moment in your life where you became so convinced that he was the way, the truth, and the life that you chose to follow him down that road. And can I tell you this morning, it is only he that will keep you on that road. We need to have our hearts rekindled and set ablaze with passion for Jesus. We need to become those with fiery, burning hearts. We need to become a people consumed and captured by his beauty and his heart of love for us. We need to burn, folks. And it all begins with falling in love with Jesus again. Because here's the warning, and it doesn't just apply to our relationship with Jesus. If you are not careful and intentional, the relationships in your life can slowly erode. You need to be careful, you need to be intentional, because the same thing can happen with our relationship to Jesus. You know, after praising all the good things that they had done, Jesus had this to say to the church in Ephesus in the book of Revelation 2:4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love that you had at first. He's like, hey, you're doing all this great stuff. Kudos. But you've lost your heart of first love. And if you can remember a time in your life when you loved Jesus more than you do today, then his remedy for the Ephesians applies to you as well. Jesus told them to remember, to repent, and to do the things they did at first. Remember, repent, and do. Which leads me to my next point, the second word, come. Come. The word come is a word of invitation, right? Here are some of my favorite come invitations from the Bible, because there's a lot of them. Isaiah 1:18, come now, let us settle the matter, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool. Who wants to claim that promise this morning? Amen. Here Almighty God invites his wayward children, the nation of Israel and us, to return to him in repentance for the forgiveness of our sins. Or how about this one from Isaiah 55:1? Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. You know, God graciously invites his children to come to him and have their needs met. If you have a thirsty soul, know that God is the only one who can fill it. You know, the world will try to tell you that it can satisfy that emptiness, that hole, but only Jesus can do it. And here he says, come, man, I'll give it to you for free. I'll give you what you need for free. Just come. And Jesus invites us to come too. Listen to his words from Matthew 11:28-30. He says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And I need to tell you, this is the one that broke me. This is the one that God used in my own life. I was a punk kid trying to get off of drugs and alcohol. And I was reading a bunch of crazy books. I was reading the Bhagavad Gita. And I was reading Autobiography of a Yogi by Paramahansa Yogananda. And I was reading the Upanishads, right? I like the Eastern mysticism stuff. And then on a whim, on a lark, I walked into a Christian bookstore in Miami one day and picked up a Bible. Because I was going to a lot of these recovery meetings, and they were in churches, and they'd have these little booklets, Our Daily Bread and The Upper Room, and I'd pick them up, and they had all these scripture verses, and I wanted to read more. I was on a spiritual but not religious quest, man. Right? Spiritual but not religious. And man, I remember reading this. Come to me, all you who are weary. And the translation I read said, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And I remember thinking, man, I wish that were true, because I am so tired. I am sick and tired of living the way I've been living. And, you know, every time I read that verse, I would weep. I would cry. But you know what? I eventually responded to his invitation. His words gripped my heart, and I couldn't shake free, right? I wanted that rest, and so I responded to his invitation. And so here, maybe you're wondering, what's the connection, right? The connection between the words see and come is this. The point of all revelation is action. The point of all revelation is action. God doesn't just show you something so you can sit on it. God shows you something so you can pray about it, so you can go talk to somebody about it, so you can preach about it, so you can talk to somebody about it, right? I mean, it's God shows you stuff for a purpose, for a reason. And if you see, but you don't come, if you don't do something about it, right? That's what I'm taking the word come to be. If you see, but you don't come, it will avail you nothing. You could be the most revelatory, gifted person on the planet, and if you don't act on it, well, I can tell you this much. The stream will eventually dry up. God won't show you any more stuff because, you know, you didn't do anything with the stuff he showed you in the first place. So we need to act on the things that the Lord shows us, which brings me to the third word. See, come, third word, worship. And there's a lot that can be said about worship. I mean, too much to be possibly covered this morning. I mean, it's what we're doing this morning, right? We're worshiping the Lord through the ministry of word and sacrament. But I believe that what God wants to highlight is not what we do together on Sunday mornings, right? I mean, I really felt as I was working on this message that what God wants to highlight as far as worship is what we do Monday through Saturday when we're on our own. And so this is the reality. We are constantly assaulted and bombarded by this world's anti-God value system. The news, social media, the entertainment we watch, the music we listen to, they're all tainted and can be used by the enemy as agents of corruption in our lives. And if you're not careful, you will begin adopting this world's values and behaviors. You know, the stuff shown on TV today is so much worse than the stuff that was shown on TV even 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And, you know, how many people have heard the illustration about the frog in the kettle? Right? You stick a frog in the kettle and you gradually turn up the heat and that frog won't jump out. He'll boil to death because as long as you do it gradually enough, you won't notice the changes. And that's what's happening in our culture. We are being boiled to death. And if we're not careful, we'll just, you know, tolerate more and more and more and more. But the reality is that we are not of this world. That's what Jesus said in John 17, 14. We are not of this world. We are to live our lives by the values of God's eternal kingdom. Amen? And I heard this quote years ago, and I've probably messed it up a little bit, but I heard a bishop, Bishop Terrell Glenn, once say, he put it this way, life, and I've quoted this from this pulpit before, but it's always good to hear again. He said, life has a way of distorting our perception of reality, but worship restores it. Life will mess you up, man. It'll throw all kinds of stuff at you and work, situations at work and situations at home. And if you're not worshiping, man, you will get plowed over. Because when we fix our eyes on God, we see life as He intended. Worship plays a huge part in this. When you turn your worry into worship, God will turn your battles into blessings. Worship is literally our warfare. So if we're only worshiping on Sundays, well, that's just not enough. At least for me, it isn't. I don't know about you. I'll speak for myself. You know, not many of you know this, but I experience seasonal affect disorder every winter. Every winter, I go into a funk because I don't like the short days, the darkness, the cold. I'm Cuban American, and that's my excuse. I thrive in sunshine and warmth, and come winter, I go into hibernation. I just don't feel right. But I've been combating this year, this season. It started last fall, and I don't know how it came to me. But I have a Spotify playlist of worship. And so what I do when I wake up in the morning, first thing in the morning, I say, good morning, Father. Good morning, Jesus. Good morning, Holy Spirit. And I connect that playlist to my Bluetooth speaker in my bedroom, and I start worshiping the Lord. I start listening to music. And then I'm having coffee in bed, checking the news, whatever, but I still got that worship playing in the background. And I can't tell you what a huge difference that's made for me. Such a seemingly small thing, but it has reoriented my thoughts and shifted them first thing in the morning to the Lord, and then I find myself humming throughout the day. Right? Humming, you know, worship. And who knows that humming worship is better than humming Cardi B? Right? I don't know. Many of you probably don't even know who Cardi B is. That's a good thing. That's a good thing. So, it has really made all the difference for me. You might want to try it. You might want to find another way. But the important thing is that we worship, that we reorient our thoughts and fix our eyes on Jesus. Now, I'm going to confuse you, some of you, a bit. I've been talking about see, I've been talking about come, and I've been talking about worship. See, come, worship. I don't think the order really matters. You know, it's not a formula, right? Well, first I got to see, and then after I see, I can come, and then once I come, I can worship. Who knows that for me, when I was struggling with my seasonal affect disorder, putting on a worship playlist in the morning was an act of faith. I'm just gonna play worship and see what happens. And thank God, you know, it's been successful. I've been able to connect. But there's no order. I think it can be any arrangement of these three. I think they are vital components, but it can be any arrangement of the three. Sometimes, you know, you're gonna come, then you're gonna see. Then you're going to worship. Sometimes you're going to worship. Then you're going to see. Then you're going to come. It doesn't matter. I have found that the more I worship, the more I see. That's me. The more I see, the more I want to come. And the more I come, the more I want to worship. That's how it works for me. It becomes like this wonderful cycle. And the bottom line of the cycle is drawing closer to Jesus. That's really the whole point of the whole thing. Is drawing closer and closer to Jesus. We serve an infinite God, and it'll take us all of eternity to plumb the depths of our beautiful God. And we can begin now. We can begin now. We can grow in our knowledge and experience of this beautiful one even now. Does that make sense? So, Proverbs 29:18. Can't conclude a sermon on prophetic revelation without including Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no revelation, people cast off restraint, but blessed is the one who heeds wisdom's instruction. I read it in a few translations, and here it is in the Message paraphrase. I kind of like this because it kind of gives you the gist. If people can't see what God is doing, they stumble all over themselves. But when they attend to what he reveals, they are most blessed. When we attend to what God reveals, we are most blessed. And as I said earlier, there is so much that God wants to show us. I believe that he not only wants to reveal Jesus to us in a fuller measure, but he wants to give us wisdom and show us direction for our lives, the way that we should go. Now, personally, I am receiving this as a word of the Lord over my life for this year and moving into the future. I am going to press in to see the Lord Jesus. I am going to come to him, and I am going to worship him. That is for me. But I believe that if you will receive it as such, it will be such for you as well. I believe that this is not just a word for me, that it is a word for all of us as a community to press in, to know the Lord more. I believe that this is going to be a year of prophetic revelation where we will see Jesus in his beauty and in his glory. A year where we will come and we will draw nearer to him. You know, I've heard so many people over the course of the last year, I know I should be drawing nearer, but man, there's a barrier. I believe that barrier is going to be busted in this year. We will draw nearer to Jesus. And it will be a year where we will grow in our worship and adoration of our beloved. Would you join me in praying that God would set us on fire for him this year? Would you make that commitment even this morning? And then, this is even important, we want to be set on fire, but then we also want to pray that as we burn, we would invite others to come and see the beauty of the Lord. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.